You may be seated. Well, it's been a blessing to be here and listen to what God's doing in your lives. A couple of things that stood out to me was that God is a healer. His healing hands. It's so true. He is a healer. Yet we have to come to Him. We have to understand that we are in need of healing. He won't. I was going to say He can't heal us, but He won't heal us unless we desire that and come to Him asking for that healing. And I want to speak a little bit. The subject this morning before us requires us that we see an area of our life that needs healing. And we as Christians can't grow if this area of our life isn't healed. Obviously, I'm again in the book of James in the second chapter, but in the last verses that we looked at in James 1, verses 19 through 27, James has shown us the importance of hearing the word. Yes, hearing it, but then also putting it into practice, doing something with what we hear. Not just being hearers, but being doers also. And James showed us that what true religion is. And that simply is being a servant, is what true religion is. In fact, according to James and according to all of Scripture, you can't even be a Christian without being a servant. Can't happen. Verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion is this, before our God and Father, is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. Maybe even look after those young children that Mary was talking about, that are being brought over from other countries and being sold here as sex slaves. Pure and undefiled religion. It's not possible to be a Christian and not serve and be concerned about that. James, in chapter 2 now, invites us to move from theory, head knowledge, from theory to practice, from head knowledge to doing something with what we know. Doing something about it. And first off, James jumps right into the subject of, or the subject or the sin of discrimination. It is really sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Discrimination is sin. And I'll prove that a little bit later if you hang with me. But he jumps right into that, the sin of discrimination. Now, we don't find the word discrimination in the text that Trent read to us. But it's the same thing as favoritism or partiality. It's all the same. All the same thing. Just a little bit of a lesson here. Let's look at the Greek word, and if you can pronounce that, you're a better man than I, a better person than I am. So I'm not even going to try. But that's the Greek word for the what's translated here as favoritism. Some have partiality. Some have I forget. But here's that Greek word. It says, it means partiality, that is favoritism or respect of person, King James uses. Well, that's fine and good, but let's look at the English and let's break it down a little bit further and look at the word partiality. It's simply an unfair preference. An unfair preference for one person or thing over another. Sounds a little bit like discrimination, does it not? Or favoritism. It's the practice of giving special treatment or an unfair unfair advantages to a person or a group of persons. Respect of persons simply means to esteem or to value one over the other. Discrimination. One word for all three words. The sin of discrimination. So James starts out in verse 1 of chapter 2, says, my brothers. Again, he's not talking to that people out there. He's talking to people in the church, talking to you and me. But he's saying, my brothers, do not what? Show favoritism. Don't show favoritism as you hold on to, don't show favoritism. Don't esteem highly or don't give anybody unfair advantages. He said, as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, don't do that. And I had to think about this verse a little bit and what it means. And if I had to do the translation, it would read something like this. I would say, my brothers, don't show favoritism or don't show partiality as you practice instead of hold on to the faith. This is simply what the idea is in the original language, as you practice your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Don't show favoritism. In other words, if you say you are a Christian, you remember what Christians mean? What Christian means? It means you're a little Christ. If you say you're a Christian or a little Christ, then you don't want to do these things. You won't do these things. You won't show partiality to one person. Now, let me just clarify something. You can show favoritism to your spouse. That's okay. I'll show favoritism. I'll esteem my wife a little bit higher than you men show your wives. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about one group of people over another group of people. And I'll show you that as we go into the example then. But if we say we're Christians, these things will not be us. We won't show partiality. We won't show favoritism. We won't be a respecter of persons. We just won't do that. We won't act these things out. Why? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 6:40, says, a disciple, now who are our disciples? We're disciples. Means simply we're students of Jesus Christ. Says a disciple, or we're students, and here's what he's talking about. As a disciple is a student of somebody else. He said a disciple is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his. See, you're not following me already, and I'm just getting started. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and we grow up in Jesus Christ, and we become fully trained, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, was Jesus Christ, did he show favoritism? Did he discriminate against people, any group of people? This means yes, this means no. No. So, if we say we're Christians and we're like Jesus, we're his disciple, then neither will we show partiality or favoritism, or we won't discriminate against anybody, whether it's a group of people, persons, rich or poor, and I'll get into that. So, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then we will be like him, and the Bible says that God does not discriminate. We would say we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that God does not show favoritism. Now, I'm going to prove this to you through Scripture, okay? Let's look through. It's about six different Scriptures. Acts 10:34 says, then Peter began to speak, and this is when the sheet came down, and that whole story says, now I really understand that God does not show, what? Favoritism. Peter began to understand. Romans 2:11 says, there is no favoritism with God. Ephesians 6:9 says, and masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Colossians 3:25 says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. You getting the picture? God doesn't show favoritism. It's against his very nature. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you address as father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, so he judges impartially, no favoritism, you are then to conduct yourselves in fear. You're supposed to, the implication here, if God, if you address God the Father, the one who judges impartially based on each other's work, you then, as the implication, are to conduct yourselves in the same manner or in fear during the time of your temporary residence. What's the temporary residence? It's the time of our life here on earth. We're called to live the same way that our teacher is, the one whom we say is disciple. We're supposed to conduct ourselves in the same manner. 1 Samuel 16:7 then says, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, what I wear, how I look, how I talk, how I smell. But the Lord looks at the heart." Am I making myself clear that God does not show favoritism? So if you claim to be a Christian, and yet you look back and say, well, I treat this person or I treat this group of people different than this people. If I show partiality, if I show favoritism, or if I show esteem one person or one group of people, and we'll talk about different groups because you might be thinking just white or black, but there's many different areas of our life that we can look at. And it happens at favoritism. But if this is you, then sit up and listen, because James is talking to you through the words of Scripture. Why? Well, Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another." Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old. A couple of you didn't fall asleep yet. See, don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice. So there's an old self and there's a new self, right? Before you were a Christian, you were the old self. He says, don't lie to one another. You have put off the old self. Colossians 3:10 says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed day by day in the knowledge after the image of the Creator, God. See, we can't be partial. We can't discriminate and say that we're Christians. Because it says we have put off the old self. If we say we put off the old self, we'd have put on the new self. And if we put on the new self, we're being renewed. Every day we're being renewed into the image of God, who doesn't discriminate. And if you believe He still does, then we better go back over the Scriptures. I'll talk to you afterwards. Colossians 3:11 says, here there is neither here where the new self. Here is neither Greek, I want to recite it in the King James Version. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. See, there is, with God, there isn't Greek, there isn't Jew. There's not circumcised, there's not uncircumcised. There's not a barbarian, there's not a Scythian. And there's not slave, there's not free. But what? Christ is in all, or is all, and in all. Doesn't matter who you are. If we're a Christian, we're the same in Christ's eyes. No matter what your circumstances in life. So, the first verse, all that time, and I've just got through the first verse. The first verse, in this first verse, James lays out a very, very short, yet to me, a very powerful principle. And it's simply this, and if I had to put it in a simple sentence for myself, it says, if you call yourself a Christian, you cannot discriminate and show favoritism. And I suppose, since people are people, and God is God, and the devil is still the devil, even way back then, there was probably people that would sit up and say, what? Me? Discriminate? Absolutely not. I would never do that. And so James saw it fit to go from talking to their head to laying out a clear example of how they discriminate. Now, he was speaking hypothetically here, but it was happening in that time. Verse 2 to 5 reads this way. said, "For suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look at favor with the man wearing the fine clothes so that you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there, sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose from the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him?" James didn't pick this example just out of thin air and said, "Here's an example I'm going to give them." But he was speaking to what was happening at that time. And to understand what was happening, I've got to explain it a little bit. We need to know something, a little bit about the practice of the time. See, Jesus, or James, in the book of James was speaking to Jews, right? If you go back in the verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes," which were Jewish tribes. So he's speaking to Jewish people. And as such, at this point at least, the Jewish Christians were still meeting in the Jewish synagogues, the temples of the day. They were still meeting there. That's what verse 2 says, if a man comes into your meeting, if you go back to the original word, that meeting is nothing more than synagogue. If a man comes into your synagogue is what he was saying. So, they still met there in the synagogues. And let me just tell you what Jesus said was happening in the synagogues at that point. In Matthew 23:6, he says, "And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue." Does that not what sound what's going on here? If you favor a man wearing the gold clothes, he says, "Sit here." What was happening, they had, and it was highly segregated from what I understand in that time, the synagogues were. They had special seats for the preachers and for the rich people, and they had special seats for the poor people. They had seats in the balconies for the poor people and for the slaves. They had all these different things. That's what he's saying. He said, suppose a man comes in. First of all, he said, don't discriminate in verse 1, right? We got that. Is that clear? Okay. He said, don't discriminate. And then he says, suppose a rich man comes into the synagogue, and you tell him, a rich man and a poor man come in, and you tell the rich man, you sit here where the rich people sit, and you tell the poor man to sit over here. Haven't you discriminated? Haven't you shown partiality? Haven't you shown favoritism? It's a rhetorical question, really. The answer is obviously, yes, you have. So that's what he was speaking to. He says, so two men walk into your church, into your meeting. One is wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, smells good, probably had a bath that morning. And a poor man comes in. Well, let me just talk about the rich man first. He had a gold ring. Now, I want us to understand something, because I struggled with that one a little bit, but and did some research. A gold ring, let me just say this point. Wearing rings in the Christian assemblies was not a practice at that time. You have to understand that they were living in the Roman culture. And it was a very high practice, or a very common practice, for the Romans to wear rings on their right hand. And the gold ring, what it did was put you into classes. It put you into social classes, is what it was. And the highest class was obviously the gold ring. Now, well, to understand that, do you remember the story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and King Ahasuerus? Remember when Mordecai was killed, they took the king's ring and put it on Mordecai's finger? You know what that was for? They were called signet rings, is what they were. It was a gold ring, but it had a. It was like a branding iron, is the only thing I can think of. But that gave the authority next to the king. The person wearing that ring had the highest authority in the kingdom. He had the authority to make decrees. He had the authority to carry things out. He had the authority. It was like a credit card. I mean, it gave him the highest authority. So you had that, and you had the story of Joseph. Remember when he was sold down into Egypt, the same thing happened. Potiphar, or the Pharaoh, gave him the gold ring. That's what he was talking about here. If a man comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring, what did that automatically said to the hearers was this was a man that was, first of all, rich. He was high up in society, had power, he had authority. He was somebody, we would say. And he had fine clothes and he smelled good to boot. So you have that guy walk in. And I'll just talk about the rings just a little bit yet. The middle class then had silver rings. So they would have sat in a different section. And then the lower class had just plain metal rings on their right hand. And it's interesting to me that the slaves weren't allowed at all to wear rings at all. And some people believe that that's why the early church didn't wear jewelry, because they considered themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. Anyhow, that's a side note. So, James says, here comes these two guys. One's dressed fine. He has a gold ring, so immediately we know he's rich, he's powerful, he looks good, he smells good. The second guy walks in, he stinks. He's got dirty, greasy hair. His clothes are dirty, and they're torn. I mean, just to look at him hurts, let alone to sit beside him. Now, just think with me a little bit this morning. If that guy would walk in here, or if those two guys would walk in here, and you were the usher, how would you respond to that? Let's suppose that there was a little spot beside you. On one side, you could scoot over. Would you scoot over to let the rich man sit beside you? Would you scoot over to let the dirty man sit beside you? Ask yourself this question. How would your children respond to each of these guys? And if in your mind, however your children respond, is probably how you would respond. Because your children don't learn in a vacuum. What would happen if President Obama would walk in here? And right on his heels would be, I see some smirks. I know what we would, well, I'm pretty confident that we would be respectful. But right on his heels would be some dirty, grungy, grimy old beggar. And they both walked in here, and they both wanted to address us as a group. Who would we let speak? Jerry says, not Obama. I can read lips. I would venture to say, I don't know what we would do. I would venture to say, if the president came in here by himself, that we would let him speak. I would hope we'd have the nerve to say, no, you wait till we're finished giving the word of God, then we'll let you speak. But what if that beggar came in here and wanted to address us as a group? What would we do? And why would we do it? Why is it that we show so much honor and respect to those that we think are rich and powerful? Is it because of our own selfish motives? Would we hope to gain something if the president walked in here and wanted to address, and we would say, sure, but the beggar, you have to sit here? Would we be hoping to gain something? Even any other rich person that would walk into our assembly, even the rich people that we honor, do we hope to gain something by honoring them? I'm going to answer my own question, and I would say I think that's probably the reason that we honor rich people and don't honor the poor people, because we're hoping that the rich, the powerful, can do something for me. And we know that the poor man can do nothing for us. See, I'm convinced that's what this verse is talking about. James 2:4 says, haven't you discriminated? If you do that, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, I had to think a while in this. Evil thoughts. What are evil thoughts? The evil thoughts to me simply are well, we have these two people. One is rich, one is powerful, one has a lot of authority. If he doesn't share his money with me, maybe he can make my life easier by changing the laws or doing something. You know, maybe because I was stopped on the highway and I'm friends with the judge, that if I go and talk to him, maybe he'll let me off. But the poor man can do nothing for me. So who am I going to gravitate towards? It's pretty simple, I think. That's what the evil thoughts are. Thinking that way about people. What can I get out of these two people? I think that was the whole point of saying two people come and you're favoring one the other. What can I get out? That's what evil thoughts are. Look what James says in 2:6. Yet you dishonor the poor man. You honor the rich guy, yet you dishonor the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you to the courts? Think about that in life. Who has the ability, has the resources to drag you to court? Who has the resources to make your life miserable? It's not the poor guy. He probably can't even travel out here to get to us. It says, dishonor the poor man. You honor the rich man. Yet, who oppresses you? Who drags you into court? And I didn't look at the history of this, but I'm sure that's what was happening there. The rich people were oppressing the Christians. We dishonor the poor. The very people that God honors, we dishonor. You know, Jesus' whole ministry was based on honoring the poor people, ministering to the poor people. That's what Jesus, and we say his disciple. And yet when the rich man comes in, we fall at his feet and we honor the rich guy. And we say, well, if you could just sit back there in the corner till we're finished here, to the poor man. Yet Jesus spent his whole ministry with the downcast, the outcast, the downtrodden. Can't we learn from that? Can't we learn from Jesus? James 2:5. Listen, my dear brothers. Didn't God choose the poor? See, he chose the poor people of the world to be rich in faith and heirs. The poor got the inheritance. It's not necessarily rich people. It doesn't automatically mean if you're poor, you're going to heaven. But he has chosen the poor people to take the gospel. Because the poor people know they need him. The rich people don't need God. But he has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him. Now, you might be thinking, Elvin, you're making such a big deal out of nothing. Look how James puts it in verses 2 to 3. He says, if you look at favor with the man wearing fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over here, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? A rhetorical question, of course you have. You have already discriminated. And again, in verse 9 says, but if you show favoritism, you commit sin. Thank you. The young people are awake. If you show favoritism and discriminate, you commit sin. It's that simple. And you are already convicted by the law as transgressors. You convict yourself. See, God takes this thing of discrimination or favoritism very seriously. He calls it sin. And he equates it with the sins of adultery and murder. And you can read that in verse 11. You see, discrimination goes against the very nature of God. Because God is love. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. The very nature of God. God cannot discriminate. It goes against his grace nature. Remember the story in Matthew when the teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, which commandments were the most important? You remember what he said? Remember how Jesus responded? He said, 2, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love the neighbor that you discriminate against? How can you love the poor person when you set the rich person up here and let him speak, and the poor person you put back there in the corner? How can you love them? See, discrimination or favoritism is, in any form, goes against either or both of these commands in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it, these verses, he calls it the royal command in verse 8. It is royal because it comes from God, and it embodies or puts in a nutshell the whole nature of God. So how should we act with and around those that are different from us? And this could come in many forms. They could be different from us. They could be rich or poor. We can discriminate in that way. They could be white or black. And that's right away what we think about when we think about discrimination. Rich or poor, white or black. We could discriminate because they're powerful or they're just a common person. Or we can discriminate because they come from a different part of the country. Maybe they come from up north or down south. We can discriminate between families. And I'm going to say this kindly but candidly, as Brother Bob Webb would say. This discrimination between families is what I felt when I moved into this community, because I wasn't one of the three families in this community. It's changed some over the years, and I'm glad for that. But you can discriminate. You're not a Hirschberger. You're not an Overholder. You're not a Stoller. You're not a Martin. And so you can discriminate very easily between families. It's wrong. You can discriminate because you're from Belize or you're not from Belize or you're from whatever. We have all these different things that we as humans put value or devalue on. We don't wear the gold ring and the metal ring and the silver ring to show our social class, but in our minds, we have all these things like this. And that's simply called discrimination or favoritism. And it's simply, in one word, sin that we got to get rid of. There could be others that you can think of. But how should we respond when this comes up? Well, the text again has the answer. It says, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. King James thinks as the law of liberty. Think or act as one who will be judged by the law of liberty or freedom. Simply put, the law of freedom or the law of liberty is the law of Jesus Christ. And if you want to explain a little bit better, it's the law that I read in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you think about that, it says, speak and act as those who will be judged by those standards. How would you be judged? Which is really the higher law? The law of liberty or of Jesus Christ, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and your neighbors yourself, or the ceremonial law that we find in the Old Testament? To me, I think it would be easier to keep the law back here that Jesus done away with. Because then I could just do, instead of, I have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind. How is that? How's loving my neighbor? My neighbor is a jerk. How do I want, that wasn't a nice word. You mean I have to love my neighbor? I have to love you like I love myself? That's hard. But that's what God is asking us to do. And that's how we are going to be judged. Why? For judgment is without mercy. Simply saying, what these verses are saying is, if we show partiality or favoritism, or if we discriminate, we put ourselves under the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. For judgment is without mercy. And if we put ourselves under the judgment of God, then you don't have mercy. You can't have judgment and mercy both. I don't know about you, but I would rather have mercy. I would rather when I stand in front of God that he doesn't judge me, but he shows me mercy. He says, speak and act as those that are going to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. If we can't show mercy to those people around us, the people, the outcasts, if we can't deal with people on the same level, no matter if we think they're high, they're wearing the gold ring, the fine clothes, or if they're down in the ditch, then we are going to be judged without mercy. If you see something different in this verse, I would sure like to know it. But it says mercy then. It says we're going to be judged. If we don't show mercy, we're going to be judged without mercy. But the implication then is mercy triumphs over judgment. If we show mercy, we are not going to be judged in the same manner. God's going to judge us with mercy. That's where I want to be. I don't know where you want to be. But that's one of why I want to be. I want God to show me mercy, which is simply compassion or kindness and sympathy. Can we lay down our prejudices? We all have them. I don't care who you are. We all have prejudices. Even Joel, right? Yeah, you do. You're not getting married. Yet. But can we simply lay down prejudices? Can we stop looking at people in light of how society looks at them? And if we can do that, how are we going to respond to stories like Mary shared this morning? That story, if we don't have prejudice, should tug at our hearts. What is our responsibility to people like that? What is our responsibility when we see social injustices? If we don't have prejudice, if we don't show favoritism, if we don't discriminate them, we should do something about it. It should drive us to do something. Jesus always spoke to the social injustices. What would it take for us to reach out to people that are different than us? What would it take for us to find out where those young people are that are being sold into prostitution and minister to them? What would it take? See, that's what God's heart is. God's heart is not so much that we show up here on Sunday morning and sing nice songs and hear a sermon. That is good and that is fine and that is right. But God's heart is that we look at people and see them as he sees them, all on the same level. The millionaire or billionaire or trillionaire, whatever he is, the same guy as that beggar in the ditch. That's how we need to see them, and we need to respond to them in the same way with the love of Jesus Christ. That's simply part of what the not just hearing only, but what doing is in the first chapter that we talked about last time. Healing hands. God is the healer. But there's no way that God can heal us if we carry prejudices around or if we practice discrimination. Please stand. God in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And it's timeless truths and principles and applications through the years. God, I know as I studied this that you spoke to me about how I look at people. And God, I give that to you. God, would you help me by your Holy Spirit to help me see everyone as you see them. You see them as souls needing a Savior. And to you as people, I don't know where you're at on these prejudice thing, but with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if God has spoken to you about discrimination or prejudice or favoritism, just acknowledge that before the Lord this morning. Just raise your hand, says, yes, I understand, that's me, and then I'll pray for you. Thank you over here. Is there anyone else? God, you know hearts. We don't. We can just look on the outside, but you tell us in 1 Samuel there that that's all we can do. But you look on the inside. You know what's going on in each person's heart. God, I pray for the ones that raise their hands, Lord. God, I pray for a special understanding of exactly where they're at in this discrimination or showing favoritism to people based on differences and societal difference, whether it's white or black or rich or poor. God, I pray that you would help them have a greater understanding how you see people. God, and for each of us, God, would you implant this portion of Scripture into our hearts? God, I thank you for each person here. God, I pray that we would each be drawn closer to you day by day. God, would we have a strong desire to know you and to do your will? God, go with us from here. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.